might lift them up one at a time, and then you'll have to come up and get it when I lift up what your thing is. Or you can get it now.
Ready to go. Taking away my burden.
Amen. All right. Welcome to the last night of preaching at our church camp. Hope everyone's been having a great week. Glad to have you all out here with us this evening. Just a few last announcements for the week. A lot of cleanup. Okay, so one is going to be all of the stuff that we have in here. You know, one piece that seems kind of valuable here is that there's a nice life jacket here. I don't know who that belongs to, but there's other things here. Please make sure you go through this this evening so that you can collect your stuff before we end up heading out. I've mentioned this in the past. We have all the reservations are reserved through Sunday morning, so you have plenty of time to hang out and to check out. I know many people will end up leaving tomorrow, but you're welcome to stay all the way through Sunday. But for those of you that don't camp, and for those of you who do and don't know how you ought to camp, what you pack in, you pack out, right? So thankfully here they got garbage cans, they've got dispensers. But if you're in, whether it's in a campsite, make sure your camp area is clear, no pieces of plastic and toys and all bunch of other junk laying around. Same thing with the cottages, right? Keep your place clean. They love us here. We come every year. We you know, everybody's been great, and we want to keep a good report, a good reputation, to come back because they're able to work with us on other things when things come up. So we want to stay on their good side and keep everything very well maintained. So appreciate that. Also, there's artwork up here, so if you've participated in the artwork, go ahead and take your artwork tonight. Bring that home with you. We also have cupcakes after service. Everyone's welcome to have some cupcakes tonight, courtesy of Mrs. Miller. And I'll tell you what, you don't want to miss out on this. The cupcakes are awesome. So please stick around, have a cupcake. Also, I know some of the kids are having a game night here for a little while after the service, so we'll set up some tables. We got Scattergories, Outburst, Balderdash, Uno, all that stuff. So if you want to stick around and play some games afterwards as well, you're welcome to do that. Trying to think, is there anything else that I'm missing? Anybody? Oh, last one. So again, we still have some prizes left over. If after tonight's sermon, it looks like there should be enough prizes to, if you whatever you've learned from the sermon tonight for the kids, to come up and talk to Pastor Anderson, give him what you've learned, tell him what you've learned from the sermon tonight, and you'll be able to get a prize.
So am I going to be the one who decides?
You decide, yes.
Legitimate?
Yes. And I said this last night, too. You can't just say, like, well, I learned that Jesus is Lord, and, like, nothing in your sermon had anything to do about that. No. It's got to be reasonable, right? So you can't just be like, God is great or something. Just some generic answer. It's got to be something relevant to the sermons. You got to be paying attention, all right? And Pastor Anderson makes that decision. So I think that's it. Again, the stuff up here, don't forget to go through that before we leave tonight. And I appreciate everyone coming out and supporting this. It's been awesome. Been a great week. And hope you had a good time. We do this annually. So if you are not a member of our church and you want to come back another year, stay in communication. Send an email is the best way to do it. We won't have it booked yet, but for next year. But just send an email, ask about it, and I'll get back to you because we kind of do a first come first serve approach with the limited space that we have here. So just keep that in mind if you want to come back. And with that, I'm going to turn the service over to Brother Peter, who's going to lead us in our next song.
Thank you. 27. As we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire passage. That's Brother Devin Rogers.
Proverbs chapter 27. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. My son, be wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her hideth the wind, and the ointment of his right hand which bereath itself. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the prize of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this camp trip. Thank you for Stronghold Baptist Church and all the pastors that have flown out to make this event great. Pray that you would just bless Pastor Anderson now as he preaches your word. Pray that you'd help him have a clear mind and to be filled with the Spirit. Pray that you'd help us all to listen well and to be able to pay attention. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Man, it's great to be here, and I'm having a great time at the camping trip. A lot of great fellowship, a lot of fun. Thanks, everybody, for coming here tonight. I feel kind of high up. Did we always stand on this when we preach? Is this always how it is? All right, okay, all right. So this evening, I want to preach on the subject of the inherent greediness of man. The inherent greediness of man. It's just human nature to be greedy. And I'm not even necessarily talking about bad things or wrong things or sinful things. I'm talking about good things, but just overindulging. It seems like whenever we as human beings receive something good, it's just not enough. We just want more, and then we end up just going to excess. And I think about this all the time in my own personal life, and I catch myself all the time just being greedy, wanting too much, wanting more. And if you think about it, a lot of the problems in our world are due to just people being greedy and just people wanting too much, right? Think about what the Bible says in James chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and desire to have, he says, you kill, you know, you want more. And why do we have so many problems? Because people are greedy. Human beings are just greedy. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 20, where you are there in your Bible, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. It's just never enough for us as human beings. The Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 2, and if you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 2 Chronicles 11, but while you're turning there, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5 says, hell and destruction, or I already read that one, but let's read it again. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Listen to a similar verse from Habakkuk. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity, right? Because no matter how much people get, our sinful human nature is never going to say, I have enough money, I have enough silver. We're always just going to want more, right? In order to transcend this, obviously, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to have our minds renewed. But when it comes to our sinful flesh, man, we are all greedy. I look inside myself and I find just the tendency to overindulge. I think we all have that within us, that inherent greediness that we have as humans. You know, the Bible says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it, right? I mean, these are good things. God provides honey. You eat a little bit, you enjoy, it's nice. But what do we tend to do as human beings? We tend to overindulge and just eat and eat and eat until we literally get sick and throw up. And this is just the tendency that we have as human beings. I'm going to give you some examples tonight of some Bible stories from the Old Testament, just kind of illustrating the tendency of human beings to just always be greedy, always want more. They get something good and it's just not enough. They just have to have more. The first person, as I was thinking about this subject, who came to mind is King Solomon, who overindulged. And the Bible says, you're there in 2 Chronicles, we'll get there in a moment, but Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. I mean, what kind of a ridiculous, stupid number of wives is that? 700 wives. Oh, and then 300 concubines. Now, you could say that the 700 wives are perhaps just political alliances because they're all princesses. And what you have to understand about the ancient world is that there are a lot of city-states. We today in our world, you know, we have only about 200 nations total in our entire world. But in the ancient world, there were way more kings and nations than that, because one city would often be its own autonomous kingdom, its own city-state. So you have just hundreds and hundreds of kings. So Solomon is married to a lot of princesses. You could say, well, you know, that's not just necessarily for his gratification, but he's making political alliances and so forth. But he's got 300 concubines. These 300 concubines have no political strategy-type purpose. They are just 300 women for him to sleep with. And it's just absurdly excessive and ridiculous. I mean, just imagine his 700 wives. I mean, if I had 700 wives, I'd be like, what's your name again? Who are you again? Like, which king are you the daughter of? It's just so stupid and ridiculous, but yet it's just human nature. Let's look at his son, Rehoboam. So that's Solomon, famous for having 700 wives and 300 concubines. But look down at your Bible there in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, and we're going to see his son, Rehoboam, that the apple didn't really fall very far from the tree. So in chapter 11, verse 18, it says, Rehoboam took him, Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, to wife, and Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse, verse 19, which bare him children, Jeush, and Shamariah, and Zaham. And after her, he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, which bare him Abijah and Ittai and Ziza and Shelomith. And Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines. For he took, watch this, 18 wives and 70 concubines. Now, look, obviously Solomon's number is just absurd and ridiculous, and he was just trying to get in the Guinness Book of World Records or whatever. But even this number is just a ridiculously high number. 18 wives and 70 concubines. This is 78 women that he has at his disposal. Now, wouldn't you think that that's enough? I mean, 78? It's such a crazy number. And it says that he begat 28 sons and 70 daughters. Verse 22, Rehoboam made Abijah, the son of Maacah, the chief, to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king, and he dealt wisely and dispersed of all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin unto every fenced city, and he gave them victual in abundance. Oh, and by the way, and he desired many wives. So this guy already has 18 wives. He already has 60 concubines, but yet he desired many wives. Like, it's not enough. He just wishes. He's just like, you know, my kingdom's going great. I've got all these kids. I'm sending them to all these different places. But man, I just wish I had more wives because I only have 18 and I only have 60 women on the side. It's ridiculous. It's madness. Is he alone though? Is it just Rehoboam? Is it just Solomon? No, my friend, there is an inherent greediness in man. Look, the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. Amen. But this is too much of a good thing. Amen. Right? We're supposed to have one wife. The Bible says that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, singular, and they two shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so we're to have one wife. That's a good thing. But then people are greedy and one's not enough. And then they might think, oh, well, two, that's the ticket. Three, four. Here's a guy with 18 and really he's got 78 and it's not enough. Why? Because it's never enough. And then you see Solomon whining in the book of Ecclesiastes about how he really can't find, you know, the right woman. He has 1,000 women. And he says, you know, one in 1,000 women have I not found. Like, he doesn't like any of them. He literally has 700 wives, 300 concubines, and in Ecclesiastes he's complaining that, you know, none of them is really up to snuff. Now, this just shows you the problem is with Solomon. The problem is with Rehoboam. There's an inherent problem that we have as human beings of just inherently being greedy and just wanting too much. And if you realize this about yourself, if you realize this about human nature, then you can catch yourself being greedy. You can guard because you say, hey, wait a minute. I think I'm being a little bit greedy right now. I think I'm overindulging right now. I need to be a little bit more moderate about what I desire or what I expect or what I want from life. Amen. And again, being married is a great thing. Having a relationship with your wife is a beautiful thing. But be content. Be satisfied with one. That's what God has given. God gave you one. Some people have zero. Be happy that you have one. You used to have zero. Now you got one. Be happy. Be content. Don't get greedy. Don't desire more than what God has allotted you. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, we're going to talk about another greedy guy. While you're turning there, we're going to look at Rachel, the greedy gal, in Genesis chapter 30. But before we do, I want to talk about Laban. And if you remember the story about Laban, you know, Jacob, he goes to his relative Laban and he wants to get married. So he's going there to look for a wife because his parents don't want him to marry one of the local heathen girls. They want him to go to Laban and marry someone from their hometown in Syria. And so Jacob goes there, and he ends up making a deal with his future father-in-law, Laban, that he's going to work for 7 years in order to get the hand of his daughter in marriage. So he's going to work for him for 7 years, and then he gets to marry his daughter, Rachel. Now, look, that's a pretty good deal for Laban because Jacob ends up being an incredible worker. I mean, the first day Jacob shows up, he impresses everyone by lifting the stone off the well that usually many people would have to come together and lift the stone off the well. He comes and lifts it off the stone or lifts the son off the well alone. And so he's clearly not a lazy man. He's clearly a strong man. He's got steel. He works for 1 month for Laban, and Laban sees that he's a good worker. And so Laban makes this deal with him. Jacob is the one who sets the terms and says, I'll work for 7 years for your daughter, Rachel. So he's getting a good deal. Jacob's very generous. I mean, 7 years of your life to work, that's a lot to get a wife. But is Laban satisfied with that? I mean, that's an incredibly, in my opinion, that's a very generous deal that Jacob's given him. 7 years of my primo labor, my quality labor for your daughter as a wife. You know, nowadays we just get the wives for free. It's even better. But the point is that Laban's not satisfied with this. So Laban ends up swindling Jacob, tricking him, making him marry his daughter Leah first, and then saying, well, I'll give you the one you actually wanted, Rachel. You just got to work another 7 years. So he ends up getting 14 years of labor because he's just greedy and not satisfied with the seven that he initially got. But then not only that, he then wants Jacob to keep working for him. Even after the 14 years are up, he wants him to keep working, and he keeps him around. And of course, you know, the story goes on. I'm not going to tell the entire story. But here's a verse from Genesis 31, 41, if you want to glance over at it. We're going to be in Genesis 30 in a moment. You might as well flip the page. Look at Genesis 31, 41. It says, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And watch this, thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Not only did he trick him and get the extra 7 years of work out of him, but then he just keeps changing the deal during the 6 years. Because during the 6 years, it's like, okay, you get all the speckled, spotted, and ring-streaked, or you get the brown ones. But whatever happens, Laban keeps changing it to try to just maximize the deal for himself instead of just sticking to any kind of an agreement. Because Laban is just a greedy person. He just always wants more, more, more. But is Laban alone? Is Laban just a really extra greedy guy? And Solomon's just really extra greedy. And Rehoboam's really extra greedy. You know what you're going to find is a pattern of just person after person after person after person in the Bible. Sometimes they're bad people. Sometimes they're good people. It just seems like you see a pattern of people in the Bible that are just constantly being greedy. And then we find ourselves being greedy. We see the people all around us being greedy. There is an inherent greediness in human beings. Amen. And we need to acknowledge this. This is part of why there's so many problems in our world, right? Greedy countries, greedy governments, greedy businessmen, greedy people. And they just want to take such a big piece of the pie and leave nothing for anybody else because they just can't ever get enough. And this is not of God. As Christians, we need to be moderate. We don't want to be greedy and overindulge. You know, I think about Proverbs chapter number 30, where the author of Proverbs says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. You know, I just want to have what I need, but I don't just need to keep having more. I don't want to be rich. The Bible says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition because the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. And so this greediness is something that can just lead us into all kinds of sin, and it's inherent to us. We've got to guard. Because look, all of us, even though we're saved, we still have that sin nature, don't we? And if we don't put on the new man, if we don't walk in the Spirit, we're going to be in the flesh. And let me just tell you something about your flesh. Your flesh is greedy. My flesh is greedy. We've got to rein that in, right? We've got to be moderate. Now look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Rachel, to me, always kind of cracks me up as a Bible character. She's not a very great person, to be honest. Like, I don't really like her very much. I know Jacob was super into her and worked 14 years, but, you know, she wasn't that cool, in my opinion. But anyway, let's look at some things about Rachel. It says, when Rachel saw, this is Genesis 30, verse 1, that she bare Jacob no more children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, going unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And when she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid to wife, Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. So Rachel's upset that she doesn't have children, and she sees her sister Leah having a bunch of children, and so she envies her. She's upset. So she ends up coming up with a wrong solution, a sinful thing of, hey, you're going to go in under my handmaid and get her pregnant, and then, you know, that way I can raise her kid because the handmaid belongs to me, so her kid will kind of be like my kid, and then I'll have a baby to carry around and whatever. Obviously, this is sinful because her husband shouldn't be going in under another woman. You know, we're only supposed to have one wife in the first place. But this is what's so funny. Look at verse 6. Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice. Not really, no. That's not what happened. Now, that does happen later. Later, God does actually hear her voice, and she does have a kid. That would have been the kid to name Dan. Right? But no, she's like, oh, God hath judged me and also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Not really, because it was this other woman that gave birth. Therefore, she called his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I've prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Look at what she's naming her kids. Like, what this, she's got a weird attitude. You know, like, all of these names are names that are sort of like, almost like vindictive or like an in-your-face to other people in the family. Like, you know, hey, God judge me, or hey, I know what I'm going to name my kid. I'm going to name him Wrestling because I've been fighting Leah and now I'm winning. So let's name Wrestling. You know, what is that? I wrestled. I'm going to name my son I Wrestled because I wrestled with my sister and I won. You know, I mean, it's just she's got a weird attitude here, right? She's going about things the wrong way. She's not satisfied with her life, with God and what God is doing for her. So she takes things in her own hands and brings a third party in to give birth. And obviously it's sinful and wrong and whatever. Okay, go down if you would to verse 22. It says in verse 22, and God remembered Rachel. So much later, she actually does have a baby. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God had taken away my reproach. This, you know, this would be the one to name Dan or something, right? But no. She called his name Joseph, saying, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, what is that? Like, you've been wanting to have a baby so long. You finally have a baby. You haven't even cut the umbilical cord yet. And what are you already thinking about? This isn't enough. Give me another one. Right? What? This is just human nature, my friend. You think that if you just get a little more money, or if you just get a little more of this, a little more of that, finally you'll be satisfied. But you know what? People that aren't satisfied are never going to be satisfied. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Amen. And there are certain people who have learned how to be content in any situation. And then there are other people that are never going to be content no matter what they receive. And Rachel's one of those people. Because as soon as she gets what she finally wanted, she wants to have a baby. She's already got these two kind of step kids or whatever with the handmaid. But now she's got a real baby all of her own. And just the first thought, first thing out of her mouth is, give me another one. The Lord's going to add another one. Which is literally what the word Joseph even means. You know, that God's going to add is what that means. And so she's just already just thinking about the next one. Just can't even just stop and just enjoy and be content and satisfied with that. Flip over, if you would, to chapter 35. Genesis 35, verse 16. And we're going to fast forward a little bit in the life of Rachel. And it says in Genesis 35, 16, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Genesis 35:18. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So finally, now that Rachel's dead, Jacob can start calling the kids what he wants and stop giving them these weird messed up names, okay? You know, the first name is like Judge, because God judged me, even though he didn't. Second name is like I Wrestled, because she wrestled with her sister and, you know, she's finally winning. You know, the third one is Joseph, because God's going to add another son, because, you know, I'm not just thankful that God gave me what I want. I need another one. Now she finally has the second son, and she calls him this name that Jacob finds objectionable, you know, Ben-Oni, which is like son of my affliction, you know, son of my sorrow or something, right? Again, just like having a bad attitude about the son, because obviously the birth was rough and it was such a bad birth that it actually killed her. But then his father changes the name to something positive, Benjamin. Nobody's 100% sure what this means, but it probably means something along the lines of son of my right hand. There are a few different theories about it, but that's the one that I think is probably right. So, you know, either way, she names him something negative and her husband changes it to something positive. Because here's the thing, you know, Rachel is a person who is greedy and she's never content as a result, whereas Jacob is the opposite. Jacob is not a greedy person and he's more of a contented person because he's a godlier person. Let's look at some other examples from the Bible. Let's flip over to the book of 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. We're just blowing through some different stories in the Bible just to show you how people in the Bible are greedy and they're just not satisfied. They take too much. And we need to think about this because it's something that we are all going to struggle with in our lives. And if we walk in the flesh, this is how we're going to be. And when we catch ourselves thinking that way, when we catch ourselves being greedy and wanting to overindulge and wanting to take too much of a good thing even, you know, and this could be anything. Just wanting to have too much of a good thing, being greedy, we need to realize, hey, that's the flesh talking. You know, I need to put on the new man. I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to be righteous here and not have this wicked, greedy, sinful attitude that is so universal among people. Look, if you would, at 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 7. The Bible says, and this is about King Amaziah, he slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day. So King Amaziah has a great victory. He defeats one of their traditional enemies, the Edomites. He wins a great battle. He gains territory for his kingdom. Look what it says in the next verse, verse number 8. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, Come, let us look one another in the face. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, Give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home, for why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. So here's what's going on, is that Amaziah wins a great victory. God blesses him. God establishes him in his kingdom. He's able to beat back a hostile enemy. He's got power. He's got glory. He's doing well. But he just doesn't know when to stop. He's just greedy. He just wants more. He just wants another victory. So he just picks a fight for no reason with the king of Israel. Just everything's fine with Israel, but he's just puffed up from his victory against the Edomites. So he just picks a fight for no reason with the king of Israel. And the king of Israel tries to talk him down and says, hey, look, you've had a great victory. Why don't you just be happy with that? Why don't you just glory in that? Don't meddle with me. I didn't do you any wrong. Just you leave me alone. You be happy and whatever. But he doesn't listen. And so, of course, what ends up happening? He ends up losing everything. It says in verse 12, Judah was put to the worst before Israel, and they fled every man to their tent. So Judah gets defeated. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, the king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came down to Jerusalem. Watch this. He break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. So, you know, a 600-foot section of the wall is broken down now. So instead of just being happy that he's this victorious king that defeated Edom, we've got great national security, everything's great. No, instead, he just keeps pushing, gets greedy, picks a fight with Israel for no reason, and then now even Jerusalem itself is just getting destroyed, and he's humiliated, and there's a 600-foot wide gap or breach in the wall of Jerusalem now that he's going to have to deal with and try to fix. Look at verse 14, and he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and hostages and returned to Samaria. I mean, look, he's losing people. People are going away as hostages. The gold, the silver, it's all being taken away. Big hole in the wall. I mean, he's just being just gutted absolutely as a king. Why? Because he didn't know when to quit. He didn't know when to just say, hey, it's enough. Let me be content with what God has given me. You know, it reminds me of the board game Risk, okay? Now, who here plays Risk or has played Risk before? Put up your hand. All right, so the rest of you, well, I'm sorry. But those of you who played Risk, you'll know what I'm talking about. You know, one of the most important strategies when you're playing Risk is to not do too much on your turn. Don't get greedy. Once you defeat another country, you take your card and you pass the dice. You know, and it's funny watching young kids play Risk for the first time and they don't understand this and they just, ooh, I'm on a roll. And they're just taking over country after country and they're just doing so well. But what happens? They spread themselves too thin. The next person whose turn it is beefs up their troops and just wipes them out. Look, whenever I play Risk, you want to know my strategy when I play Risk? Virtually every time I play Risk, sorry, I'm giving away my strategy, so now you're going to beat me when we play. But, you know, here's my strategy. I took over one country. I don't care how powerful I am. I don't care how good I'm doing. I take over one country, I take my card, and I pass the dice. And I do that for the first several turns and let other people wear themselves out and do too much. But you can't get greedy in this game. You know, you've got to pass the dice. And this is what Amaziah should have done. He should have just defeated Edom, take his card, pass the dice. Amen. But no, he just gets all excited, you know. Hey, I got to keep going. All right, you know, Judah to Israel. Rolls the dice. And of course, it ends up being his undoing, just like it typically is in Risk. And so here's an example of a guy who just doesn't know when to quit. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Just a couple more examples. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now, I heard that there was a bit of a board game night after the service tonight, but it ain't going to be Risk. Otherwise, we're going to, you know, we'll be here all night. Risk takes too long. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. Here's another king. His name is Uzziah. And this King Uzziah in the book of Kings is also referred to as Azariah, but we usually talk about him as Uzziah. And Uzziah is a guy who has a great kingdom. He loves the Lord. He's doing a good job. And he ends up reigning for a really long time. As a result, he ends up reigning for like 52 years, which a lot of times in the Bible, God ends up blessing godly kings with long reigns like that. He's one of those situations. Well, he's got everything going for him, but he gets a little greedy. I mean, he already has all the political power because he's the king of Judah. But look what he does in verse 16 of chapter 26. It says, but when he was strong, so he's doing well, he's strong. It says he was, or sorry, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And there's supposed to be a separation here between the political leadership and the religious leadership, because the priests are supposed to be the sons of Levi, right? And specifically, the priests are supposed to be the sons of Aaron. Now, the kings of Judah, they're not the sons of Aaron. They're not the sons of Levi. So he's not the one that should be taking this power. But he becomes so puffed up, you know, it's not enough for him to have all the political power. Now he wants to start meddling in religion as well and taking that power, when in reality, what he ought to be doing is going to the house of God like everyone else and basically worshiping the Lord and submitting to the religious authorities that are there in the temple, the Levites, the priests. You know, let them be in charge of their domain and obey them and do what he's supposed to do. But instead, he goes in there and takes over. You know, it'd be sort of like even today if the political government somehow wanted to take over churches or start coming into churches and running churches or something, right? They need to stay in their lane and church needs to stay in church's lane. And so the idea here is that we've got a king of Judah. He's not a Levite. He's not a son of Aaron, but he wants to come in and take authority over church. And so it says in verse number 17, Azariah the priest, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. So the priest, Azariah, he sees this as a sort of hostile takeover. Like this is a, you know, because there's supposed to be like a separation of powers here between the political government and the religious order. And so, you know, the priest goes in after Uzziah with like his own sort of troops with him. You know, he's got like his troops of the Levites to basically stop Uzziah from doing this. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, verse 18, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth. So Uzziah doesn't take this rebuke. He gets mad. It says Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. So when he's corrected by the priest and these 80 troops that he brings, he just gets angry. He doesn't say, oh man, you know what? I'm sorry, I got carried away, I'm out of hand. He gets angry, and as his rage boils within him, it's like that starts like physically manifesting his rebellion, his rage, his anger, his hardening his neck at the reproof from the man of God. It starts to just like physically manifest as leprosy in his forehead. You know, you think about when people get mad, like their face changes, like it gets all red or whatever. And you think about how Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, when he gets mad, it says his countenance changed. You know, it's like his face gets all red or whatever. You know, so this guy, his anger ends up turning into just literal corruption of his skin, a literal skin disease just breaking out with such speed that they're just watching it happen. And they're just seeing leprosy appear in this guy's forehead. And so they say, get him out of here. You know, he's unclean, because obviously the temple is a place of cleanliness. And the last person you want in there is a leper, because lepers are supposed to be segregated and whatever. They are not, because it's contagious. Of course, you know, stupid modern scholars and Jews will claim that leprosy isn't contagious. But anybody who's actually read the Bible knows that it is contagious. And that's why God is telling them that they need to be separated and all these different things. He's not just having them ring a bell and cover their mouth and say unclean for no reason. You know, Uzziah has to live in a separate house for the rest of his life after this, because he's a leper now, right? You've heard of a leper colony, right? People with this disease of leprosy are put in a separate dwelling so they don't infect other people. And the thing about leprosy, obviously this disease has changed over time. It is because it's been thousands of years. And diseases, think about how every year the flu is a little different, you know, as you get different variants and different mutations of different viruses and different bacteria, so that these sicknesses do change over time, right? Just like all animals and plants are slowly, gradually changing over time. But the thing is that, you know, leprosy, as we see it in the Bible, is a contagious skin disease. It may not exactly match the leprosy we know today. That's another, you know, contagious skin disease when we read the descriptions, but it doesn't really matter. The point is, it's a contagious skin disease that will eventually kill you. And everybody's afraid of getting it, so you got to be segregated. You have to follow really strict rules of cleanliness to enter the temple, and leprosy is like the exact opposite of that, just the extreme unclean end of the spectrum. That's about as unclean as you can get when you're a leper, if you study scripture. And so they say, get him out of here. And he's like, I'm going to get myself out of here. Because when the leprosy breaks out in his forehead, he hastens to get out because he realizes, wow, I screwed up. So when the man of God preached to him, whoop, right over his head. But then when God punished him, now all of a sudden he realizes, oh man, I messed up. You know, here's a good little side lesson for you tonight. You know, it's smarter to listen to the rebuke of scripture, listen to the rebuke of preaching, than to wait until God has to actually chastise you. And look, Uzziah is a good guy. He's a godly man. He's in heaven right now. He's a righteous man. God loved him. But whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Uzziah was going down a dark path, and God reined him in. Don't make God rein you in because of your greediness. Rather, listen to the sermon that's being preached right now saying, hey, don't be greedy. Look, there are a lot of good things in life. Food is good, but we can get greedy. Amen. Right? Drinking juice and soda and all the different fun drinks that have been freely flowing on this camping trip of just Izzy after Izzy after Izzy after Izzy. You know what? Don't get greedy. You're going to get diabetes. But you know, is there anything wrong with drinking an Izzy? Is there anything wrong with eating a donut? Is there anything wrong with a big glass of milk? No, but you know what? We could all tend to get greedy. You know, there's nothing wrong with Cinnamon Toast Crunch in moderation. It's part of a balanced breakfast. But it's a really small part of that balanced breakfast, and it takes a lot of other healthy stuff to balance it out. It's like Cinnamon Toast Crunch, part of a balanced breakfast. You have to put like 12 brand muffins, a whole pitcher of orange juice, pitcher of milk. Like, it's going to take a lot to balance that out. But the point is that we as Christians, we're saved, but you know what? We still have our flesh to deal with. You know, we still have these tendencies, and that's why we got to mortify the flesh. We've got to put off the old man. We got to put on the new man. Because I'm telling you, if you walk in that old man, you're going to be greedy. And yeah, we get involved in sin if we walk in the flesh, but even good things, food, drink, obviously the relationship that we have with our spouse, that's a good thing, but it's good when it's kept within marriage. Marriage and all is honorable and all, but and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And, you know, Pastor Robinson preached the other night against fornication and adultery. You know, why do people commit adultery? They're being greedy. Because basically, what they have at home with their wife isn't enough. So they have to go get more because it wasn't enough because there's not 78 of her. But here's the thing. Even if there were 78 of her, that still might not be enough for you because you just have a bad attitude. Maybe you're just like Rehoboam. Because we all are a little bit like Rehoboam. We're all a little bit like Solomon. We're all a little bit like these men who went overboard in the Bible, even about a good thing. Too much of a good thing, you know. We go out and make money in business, right? Be happy. Be content. Don't feel like, oh, well, I just need more money. I got to make more. And then you start cutting corners and start being dishonest in your business practice. You start ripping people off, overcharging, lowering quality. I mean, look, how many businesses that used to be cool and then they got greedy? They're already successful. They're already making money. But hey, we can make a little more money if we substitute this crappy ingredient. Right? That's why restaurants that used to be good and then they fell off. Why? Because they cut corners. Because they just want to have more profits. So they lower the quality of the ingredients. Right? They raise the prices. And then pretty soon, nobody wants to go there. They die. And then, you know, and the cycle begins again with some other new idealistic company that starts out and provides a good product at a good price, you know? It's just, we, in our lives, as Christians, we don't want to fall into those traps of being greedy, right? There's nothing wrong with running a business, making money, being successful, but don't get greedy, right? Make money, succeed, but don't get greedy. Amen. Don't sin or cut corners or steal or cheat because you just can't have enough. You've got to be moderate in what you want, moderate in your desires. You know, it's like you could live in a big, nice house, drive a nice car, have nice clothing, but it's just not enough because there's always a bigger house. Look, there's nothing wrong with having a nice house, but it's like, why don't you just not go too far with that? Because you know what? You don't need some ridiculously nice house. You know, it's funny when you see people with like a family of four and they've just got like 8 bedrooms or something. It's just like, what are we doing here? Now, look, I'm not mad at you if you have an 8-bedroom home, but I'm just saying, you know, is it really necessary to where the guy with 6 bedrooms or 4 bedrooms just has to have the next, you know? And you just see people, they have what would be one person's dream home. They're living in that dream home, but it's like, no, I got to have this other one across town because I got to have the circular driveway. You know, I got to have the turret. You know, I remember we'd go soul winning and see these houses with like a turret, like a castle. You know, it's like, well, yeah, but this one has a turret. You know, it's like, you don't necessarily need the turret. You know, but it's just, you need more bedrooms. You need just more property, more, you know. And look, I'm not saying not to have what you need, but man, people just, they just go overboard. They just go crazy. You know, I saw this picture online. And it was like, it was a famous singer, and it said like, oh, he's selling his home for $20 million or something. And it showed a picture of the guy's house. And then the comment was, bro lives in a community college. Because like, literally the guy's house literally looked like a college or something. Like, it didn't even look like a home. It looked like a giant campus or something. It's like, what is that, right? Why? Because it's just never enough. Look, folks, greed is something that we all have within us as part of our sinful nature. It's inherent, and we've got to walk in the Spirit, rein that in. And look, why am I preaching this? I'm preaching this because of the fact that this is something that I catch myself dealing with, and I have to constantly remind myself, hey, don't be greedy. You have a tendency to be greedy. Don't be greedy. Just be content. Just take one. You don't have to have 7, you know? Just do a little bit. You don't have to take it all. Because this is something that we all deal with. One last example. Actually, I'm going to skip this one, and let's go to a positive example. Let's close on a positive example. Let's go to Genesis 33. Genesis 33, I'm going to talk about Jacob as a positive example, and also Esau as a positive example, oddly enough. You know, Esau really gets a bad rap in the Bible because of the fact that I think a lot of times, sometimes people misunderstand symbolism and typology with the literal interpretation of Scripture, what literally happened. Because in the New Testament, of course, Esau is used as a really bad example in the New Testament. Well, why is he used as a really bad example? Because when he's younger, what does he do? He sells his birthright. What else does he do? He loses the blessing to Jacob as a result because he sold his birthright. So the fact that Esau sold his birthright is something that the New Testament kind of harps on, right? And talks about how, you know, you don't want to be a fornicator or a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, right, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so Esau in the Old Testament sold his birthright because he was hungry. So he did that one really stupid thing, despised his birthright. And it wasn't just a single act of stupidity, because the Bible says the reason he did it was because he despised his birthright. So he had a weird attitude toward his birthright. He had his priorities all messed up. He did something stupid. But this does not mean that Esau is just an evil, horrible person for the rest of his life. Because in fact, if you look at the scripture, later on, Esau, who was hateful and murderous toward his brother, he actually ends up forgiving his brother and being kind unto his brother. And Esau lived happily ever after, if we read this, if we go by the actual scripture in Genesis. Now, later we have scriptures about God hating Esau. But again, if you read those in context in both Malachi and also in Obadiah, they're both talking about the nation of Edom, which is a sinful nation. Edom, the person, never actually was ruled over by Jacob, the person. Esau was never ruled by Jacob. Esau was never defeated by Jacob. Esau was never destroyed by God. Esau actually thrived and succeeded. This guy. They both go to the funeral together and go bury Isaac and so forth, and everything's fine. They live happily ever after. We have to understand that sometimes when the Bible is talking about Israel, it's the nation of Israel, not the person Israel. And when it talks about Esau, sometimes it's the nation of Esau, not the person Esau. So I'm actually going to show you an example, a positive example of Esau here. And also, one of the things I love about the Bible is even characters that are usually used as a bad example or usually negative, they still will sometimes do something good. Or a good character will do something bad whenever we read the Bible. Because the Bible is not this one-dimensional fake cartoon where the good guys are just really good and the bad guys are just really bad. That's not really the way life works, right? In real life, bad people sometimes do good things. Good people do bad things. But in my, you know, in my view, reading Genesis, I think it's clear that Esau ends up being an okay guy, although he made some serious mistakes early in life. So this is when Jacob meets up with Esau after years and years of not seeing him. And Jacob's super scared because last time Jacob saw Esau, Esau wanted to murder him. And Esau hated him and wanted to murder him. And when Jacob is going back to see Esau, he gets word that Esau is coming to see him too with 400 guys. Now, that's a little scary when Esau's coming at you with 400 guys. He thinks he's just going to get wiped out. So he offers all these gifts to Esau to sort of placate him. That's kind of the setup of the scripture I'm going to read for you now. Look at Genesis chapter 33, verse 8. And here's what Esau says after he receives all these gifts from Jacob. In Genesis 33, 8, he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because," look at it again, "I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. Notice the same profound statement made by two men, two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Esau says, "I have enough." Jacob says, "I have enough." And you know what? This should be our motto. We should remember these three words. This should be a little chunk of scripture that we memorize and make it a part of our character, a part of who we are, to say, you know what? I have enough. Amen. That's a great motto that we should live by as Christians. I have enough. You know what? I have enough. Instead of just always, I gotta have more. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Is that the description of your life? Or is your life like, hey, let me give to you. Let me be generous unto you, Jacob, because I have enough. Hey, let me give you this, Esau. I have enough. No, man, I have enough. I'm cool. You know, these are two men who are content. And you know what? That's why they're able to live in peace. Now, later, the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Esau are going to war with one another. But as I said, if you actually just read the story in the Old Testament, there's no negativity between these two people ever again. They meet up. They make things right. I have enough. I have enough. Jacob doesn't necessarily want to be Esau's best buddy, so they end up separating and geographically dwelling in different places. Esau's in Mount Seir. Jacob's, of course, in the Promised Land. And you know what? They live side by side for many more decades. And then when Isaac dies, they both go to the funeral. They bury their father. Why are they able to get along now? You know why they're able to get along now? Because they both have an attitude that says, I have enough. You know, if all of the nations of the world would just decide that they have enough, then there wouldn't be wars in the world. Why are there wars? The Bible says there are wars because of greed, right? Because this country wants to expand its territory. This country wants to have more of what this country has. And, you know, you see these things play out over and over again. And, you know, it's funny, I was talking about risk earlier. And, you know, it makes me think of Adolf Hitler, you know, because Adolf Hitler, for those of you who know a little bit about the history of World War II, you know, when Adolf Hitler took power in Germany in the early 30s, he was actually turning the country around and actually improving the economy and doing these things. And then he even was able to get back some territory that Germany had lost in World War I. He was able to get back some territory and actually, you know, without even killing anyone, like without even having any bloodshed, he was just able to get a chunk of France back, you know, a chunk of Czechoslovakia back. He's able to bring Austria in and everything like that. And Austria loved it, and things were going good. But you know what ended up happening, though, is that Hitler ended up being super greedy. And so even though his entire life he'd been talking about how bad communism is, and he'd been talking about how bad Stalin is, and he's, you know what he ended up doing? He ends up teaming up with Joseph Stalin, teaming up with the people that he's supposedly against, the communists, and saying, hey, let's take over Poland. I'll take half of Poland, you take the other half. And then, of course, that's it. Final straw, you know. And what do you end up having? World War II? And World War II is like the greatest bloodbath in the history of mankind, you know. It's hard to know exactly how many casualties there were. But, you know, what are we, you know, 50 million, 70 million people? I mean, just an incredible amount of bloodshed. Why? Why didn't he just say, you know what? I got a little territory here, got a little territory here. Hey, I'm just going to quit now. No, because he was wicked and greedy and said, no, I've got to have more. And you know what? If he would have got away with invading Poland, you know, I've read books about Hitler. I think I understand a little bit about his character. If he would have succeeded at getting Poland without plunging Europe into war, he would have just gone after something else. He was never going to stop because that's an attitude of just, oh, I defeated Edom. Let's go for the king of Israel. You know, oh, all right, you know, Germany to Poland. Let's go. You know, he could have just taken Czechoslovakia and taken his card and passed the dice. But he didn't. And you say, well, you know, that's Hitler or whatever. But you know what? We all have that same mentality. You know, it's easy to say, oh, yeah, Solomon's like that. Rehoboam's like that. Hitler's like that. Laban's like that. Rachel's like that. But you know what? We all have that little bit of Hitler. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I'm just saying, like, we all. But you know what, though? But you know what, though? It's kind of true, though, because, you know, human nature is human nature. You know, and without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, without walking in His Spirit, I mean, we would all be wicked. Amen. I know, I can say like the Apostle Paul, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Right. You know, and but by the grace of God, there go we all. And so it's that mentality that just doesn't know when to quit, doesn't know when to stop, doesn't know when to say, I have enough. And so if you walk away, and I don't want any of you kids walking up and telling me this as the answer, because I don't want to just hear the same answer 500 times. But if there's one thing for you to take away from the sermon, it's these three words, I have enough. That's the answer, my friend. That's the solution to the greed problem. Get a mentality that says, I have enough. Amen. Okay? And so, you know, you kids are going to have to tell me something other than I have enough. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you so much for all these examples that are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Lord God, please help us to just realize this about ourselves, that we kind of have these inherent greedy tendencies, Lord, and help us to realize that that's the flesh talking. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to put on the new man. Help us to be moderate and have an attitude that says, I have enough. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.